Who's gonna start? You start? Let's rock with the scissors.
Let's do it.
Rock, paper. I mean, I'll stop. Title sequence.
What if a church actually took God at his word?
Where every member felt a part of something eternal. And no matter who you were, where you were from, or what you'd done, you knew you had a part to play in something bigger than yourself. Where the Bible wasn't just a suggestion, but was our blueprint for everything we did, even the controversial parts. And those who led did so by being willing to sit on the floor first when there weren't enough chairs for everyone else. Where we didn't follow a clock or genre or cultural movement, we followed the Holy Spirit even when no one else did. And when we spoke about family, we actually lived it, with relationships that were loving, raw, and messy. Where miracles still happened, prophecies still flowed, signs and wonders followed, and the poor were welcomed with open arms. And above all else, when you walked into our midst, you couldn't help but meet the person of Jesus. We're not there yet, but this is our dream. Welcome to Josh Gen Live.
Welcome everybody to episode 2 of Josh Gen Live, and it's me again, Kevin Buya, with
Neil Gregg. Great to be back.
And from wherever you're watching across the world, we just want to welcome you and say that we are glad to have you all tuning in to this amazing platform where we get to experience God and just share and engage with one another, right?
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. I mean, following the last episode 1 last week on Facebook and seeing the comments coming in, a crew of guys in New Zealand that were joining in, it was so good to see your comments.
I heard of a lot of testimonies of people just like responding that it's been amazing, and also how the concept of the everyday carry, a lot of people didn't actually understand that at first, never heard of it, but last week's episode they were like, oh my goodness, am I actually carrying what Jesus wants me to carry?
No, I agree, Kevin. I mean, it's a great concept, and you can see already, I mean, a pair of shoes here, that's an everyday carry, skateboard as well,
yeah,
and a lot of books. Things are starting to change
exactly.
In our set, and it's starting to feel like home.
I might also just check out if there's any books that I like there. I mean, I'm quite a reader myself.
But I've got some good books for you as well.
Really?
Yeah.
Please recommend
after this. How to stay on top, how do you be a champion?
I like that. How do you swim? How do you surf?
Well, online has been great, and talking about the guys logging in from all over the world.
Exactly.
Being back in our venues now, 4 Sundays now in a row, for us, for you as well.
Yeah.
It has been amazing. Just this recent Sunday, when we had the most amazing time. Just people getting vulnerable, crying, bringing what's on their heart to the body and to the church, and just realized what how privileged we are to actually be meeting with people. It's amazing.
It's been amazing. I was able to get into 2 different services, and what's amazing is how the words that were coming through were the same in both services. It's amazing how
Jesus is speaking, there is no doubt. And the beautiful thing is meeting some new people. In these 4 weeks, we've had a number of new people. We've got to know new people, been on walks with them. And it's just this the family is growing.
And exactly. And the main point of it is that Jesus wants us to fellowship. And it's just amazing. So we invite you all, if you are around Cape Town locally or anywhere across the world, there are actually churches that you can gather, whether it's Josh Chen or our 412 family. Just keep in touch. Let us know where you are. And we invite you. Please join us in our local venues. Yeah.
So Kevin, guys, some news from this week, just to recap what's happened in the life of the church. This week, some new elders were ordained. I don't know if you saw that.
Yeah.
But a bunch of guys in a physical meeting just with Andrew and some of the apostolic guys, Brad and Will, just ordaining eldership couples into the life of the church. And so we can expect things to grow. This is what happens.
Exactly,
And so God grows his church and plants new things. So we're going to actually cut to that and have a look at what happened in that.
Guys, check it out.
In every part of God's creation where God puts an order,
there is leadership, and there's a father in the home, there's government over a state or a country, and in the church, God has appointed shepherds, those that would ultimately represent him, and really look after and care for that which Jesus died for on the cross. In Hebrews 13, 17, it speaks about elders must keep watch over the house of God, and they need to be obeyed, because they will give an account. And so there is a sense that the elders will give an account for those under their care. Jesus said that those in leadership would face a stricter judgment because they've been entrusted with much. I mean, Jesus dies on the cross to seek and save people and then brings them into community. And then elders are entrusted the care and the discipling and the molding and the shaping of those lives so that they can become like Jesus and reflect him as a community. So an elder who doesn't lay down his life for the people or doesn't lead them effectively, hearing the Lord and leading them, there is a very strict judgment because he'll damage what Jesus died for. It is hard work. The Bible, Jesus spoke about the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. And in a very real sense, much like a parent thinks having a child is glamorous until the child comes and then there's the sleepless night. In our case, it's often hundreds of children that the elder would have to then care for and shepherd and look after. It takes a lot of work, a lot of care, a lot of prayer, and a lot of really panel beating our hearts as leaders so that we can always reflect Jesus to those that are under our care. This is not a job that we just lift our hand for. It's something that the Lord calls us to. In the New Testament, as much as the local community might have thought the young Timothy was called to be something unique in the house of God, it was Paul, they presented him to Paul, who was an apostle, and Paul saw the grace of God on his life and really appointed him and took him with him into his destiny. And so it is with elders. It's the local church sees it, the local elders see it, then there's a bringing before the apostolic who would then also recognize it. And so by the witness of all, we acknowledge this is the will of God, and then the laying on of hands, which we'll do tonight, as the apostolic appoints those into the office of elder, into the function and the serving in the community of faith.
As you just saw there, guys, how amazing was that? New elders thrown into the body of Christ, and God is just working and moving. So Neil, tell us more about yourself. I mean, you being an elder, like when did you become an elder?
Yeah, it was 2011. Things were quite small. We all fitted into one small room. But I remember the first morning meeting I ever came to, Andrew brought to the eldership team to start something called 412. Oh, I'll never forget that meeting because it was this large vision. Right? And it was really, really amazing time.
Yeah, that's
Looking
amazing.
At what's happened since.
I mean, Andrew Saley, having that vision and what, 9 years later, that vision has by far been brought to life, and a lot of things has been happening in 412, and these churches being planted in the nation.
Touching the world, speaking of
Andrew Saley, we have him today in the house, and he's going to be sharing a little bit later. But for now, why don't we find out what Andrew Saley is carrying on him as his everyday carry?
Any ideas? What do you think he might have?
That's a good question. I mean, what do you think an apostolic leader like Andrew Saley would be carrying? Perhaps a Bible?
I hope so. I'm sure. Definitely on a phone, there'll be a digital version.
Probably like a mini surfboard or something.
Something to give the surf report. So there'll be an app on the phone that's
no wonder, that's a good point.
Tuned into the weather for sure.
Without further ado, why don't we find out? Hey everybody, so over here we got Andrew Saley. Andrew Saley leads Josh Jane, and he's the apostolic leader of 412. And he's here today, he's going to be sharing.
Why are you so nervous?
Yo, good point, okay. All right. Intimidating. Okay. Whew. Okay, here we go, guys, and action. Yeah, it's just great to have you, Andrew.
It's lovely to be here, Kevin. Lekkers. Nasty. Really good to be with you guys.
So, Andrew, tell us, what are you carrying on you today? As you know, the theme is the everyday carry you have on you.
Phone, a wallet, my knife.
Ooh. All right.
My key. With the little thing for surfing.
I'm very curious actually as to like what exactly is fundamental about everything that you're carrying. So I'm gonna start with your cell phone.
Yeah.
Could you take us through that? What type of phone is that? And how long have you had that cell phone for?
I've had this phone now probably about 8-9 months. It's an iPhone and I live on this thing. I think I run its battery flat probably by around 11 o'clock in the morning, it's already dead. I got this phone because it's actually got some really nice cameras. I find that as you travel a lot, taking a camera is really big, but this thing takes really amazing photos. Obviously the cover, because if I drop it, it's very expensive. This is pretty much my life. Yeah. Much of my life is done on these things. I'm sure most of us are feeling like it nowadays.
So. It's very true.
Yeah, but it actually does serve me well, and I enjoy it.
Who do you call the most on your cell phone, and who do you call the second most?
Oh my goodness, there's a question. I probably call Lucas Nakos the most. He's one of our elders in Sunningdale. Probably another one would be Joey Kalhau.
I saw an article you shared on Facebook about how you and Joey were friends back in the days before you even got saved.
We met each other when I was at university. He surfed and I surfed as well, so we kind of connected that way. We were pretty much dropouts at university. We just went to not go to the army and got into drugs together. And then got into kind of the occult, we got into stuff we shouldn't have got into. And then I got saved, and then he got saved about a week and a bit later. And our lives kind of drifted. He ended up going to YWAM, and I ended up coming through the local church. And then years later, he was living in Indonesia, which was the dream for every surfer. And I remember saying to him, Joe, you're wasting your life. And that shifted him radically. So he actually left what he was doing, came to Cape Town, and he's now one of our pastors, leading one of our congregations.
Tell me more about your wallet, Andrew. I see you got quite a lot of stuff going on in there.
Yeah, well, this is all permits for when I travel. It's an amazing little thing, just really small and nice in my pocket. I don't like carrying a lot of bulky stuff, so it's a great little wallet.
Oh, that's cool. Is that a Suzuki?
Yeah, it's a little Suzuki Jeep. It's actually MC's car. I drive it around when we're around town because it's a little cheap runaround. And yeah, it's a lovely little vehicle, four-wheel drive. You know, MC's got kidney failure, so we can't go for a walk up the mountain. Oh, like, we can't do it. So we drive up mountains.
Yes!
So I've always had four-wheel drives and pretty much try and get to places that most people can't get to with them. So this little car is a great little car because it just goes anywhere.
And then you got a little knife over there, which when you dropped it, I must admit, my eyebrows raised a bit. I was like... So tell us more about the knife.
Well, I live in South Africa, no joke.
I know. I mean, hey, no one can blame you. No one can blame you.
So yeah, I grew up on a farm and I suppose I like being a guy. You won't believe how often I end up actually getting to use it for all sorts of different things. So it's kind of like in my back pocket, it slips in the side. And it's just there for when I need it, for opening boxes, for all sorts of stuff.
Is there a particular reason why you chose that color?
Well, no, I mean, generally, obviously as a pastor, if you're carrying a knife, which is probably not cool, people get a bit freaked out. So it's kind of small, it fits in my pocket. So that's really it. It's just a very light knife.
Yeah.
Some knives are heavy and it's easy. You can open with one hand, close with one hand.
And what else, what other options are there? It's just a knife, no like nail clippers?
Nah, nail clippers, I just, I'd use my teeth.
All right.
Toenails as well.
Okay. All right. So yeah, there we have it, guys. This is really cool.
You know about that, though?
Yeah, that's...
This is because I'm going to preach now, and I'm definitely going to be crying. So this is backup, just in case.
Yeah, it's just amazing. Now we get to know a little bit more about Andrew Seeley and what he carries. Besides his whole apostolic gift and everything, we get to see a bit more of your personal necessities. And Andrew Seeley is now going to lead us into a ministry time with Mervis. From what I'm hearing, you speaking about the fact that Jesus is worthy. If you had to sum up that statement into an item for the everyday carry, what would you,
oh my goodness,
would you
refer? An item for everyday carry? Hey, how would Jesus be worthy? Well, I mean, he is probably my wallet, because they say that the last part of a man to get saved is his wallet. In other words, it's easy to say you love Jesus, but you got to put your money where your mouth is. Sure. And I think for me, he is worthy because he died on a cross, man. He gave such a sacrifice for me. The God who made everything, thousand across from me, and knowing who I am, knowing where I come from, and who, even who I am now, I don't deserve it. And so he bought me from slavery, he won me.
Sure.
And he's got my wallet, and that he's got my actions, my everything that I do belongs to him. So
come on, yo, that is such an epic analogy. I love that one, I love that one. All right, I'm not gonna hold you back any further.
Thanks,
as you please lead us through the ministry time.
Lekker. Looking forward to it.
Awesome.
Hey, a big welcome to all of you that are joining us online today as we gather together from across the nations to really worship Jesus. And I want to encourage us this morning that we enter in and that we really do find that space with God where our lives are forever changed. And I'm trusting that today is going to be one of those moments. So welcome. Let's just quieten our hearts as we're going to worship together.
Okay, Jesus. Jesus, you. You're worth it all. Every nation and every soul. Oh, Jesus, you're worth it all. Every nation and every soul. You're worth it all.
have it all. You're worthy of it all. Everything, everything, yeah. From you are all things. For you, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory, Jesus. Let every nation come and bow before you. Let every nation come and sing the song of the Lamb.
Of it all, Lord. If we were to gaze across history, across the sands of time, Lord, we would honestly find there is no one else worthy of worship like you. And this morning, as we gather, as we share together, Lord, would you be glorified in this place? Would you show every single person the wonder of what you like, even as they're watching? And that, Lord, there'd be a sense of you amongst us, you with us, your presence here. In Jesus' name, Father, amen, amen. Well, it's, I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes when I wake up in the morning and look at the newspaper or News 24 online, I feel like, what on earth happened to the planet? It feels like I'm living in the craziest time in history. And I know it's not true necessarily, but it does feel just so crazy with race wars and riots and COVID-19 and lockdown across the planet and murders and hatred like we've just not seen before. And it's really, and sometimes quite scary and almost a little bit intimidating just to look at these things and think, how do we respond to this? And it seems to me almost as though Satan is just so active in the world. Certainly in my lifetime, I've never seen so much what I would classify as demonic activity across the nations of the world. As though it seems as though Satan is going wild and rampant, and it's just winning on every front. And yet, as I look at all these things, you know, I've often got to try and center myself back in Jesus. And I love Acts 17:26, when God tells us that He determined the times and the exact places that we would live. And so as I look at the world around me, and I'm sure you feel the same way, we've got to realize that God has called you and me to be here in this time. That you and I are, you know, in this time in history, God determined before He made the universe that you and I would be right here, right now. That we'd be living in the places we're living, in the times we're living. And in the middle of this, that Jesus has saved us and called us to be a witness of the incredible worthiness of Jesus. That we would somehow be able to show the world in this time the wonder of what God is really like. And I love the book of Revelation. It's a book kind of tells us about how it all ends. It's kind of the last book in the Bible. And right in the middle of it, around Revelation 12, verse 11, we read the amazing story of how Satan is trying to rule the world and having his way. And then in the middle of all of this, we see the church. And the Bible tells us that they, the church, the Christians, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so as to shrink back from death. And it's as though God gives us a key right in the middle of the storm around us of how we will win in the end, how we will ultimately see Jesus' kingdom coming to the earth. And I'm hoping this morning to use a little bit of history, to go back in history and to really see really where men in history have lived out some of these truths, some of these things that we've just read about in the book of Revelation chapter 12, and apply them into our generation so that we can see the kingdom of God come on the earth. And then I'm hoping we're going to end with a song, really a song of perspective that was written out of the story I'm about to tell you. And so we're going to end with a song that literally was written as a response to the story you're going to hear right now. Let's dive into a bit of history. And this is a true story really of about two men that affected nations and even affected generations to come. I would argue that you and I are different today. Almost over 300 years after they lived, we are still impacted by these two men's lives. And so I want to dig in with you. Let's look at their story. Let's see how it applies to us. And let's learn from them that we in our generation can also have our lives rippling into eternity and into future generations to see the kingdom of God come. And so kind of the background to the story is, yeah, you'll remember if you go through church history, the Roman Catholic Church is pretty much the only church around the 1500s, and it's got very corrupted. It is no longer reflecting the truths of the Bible. It's no longer reflecting Jesus well, and it is so corrupted that a young monk called Martin Luther rises up and begins to start a reformation to try and bring the church back because she's drifted so far from what she was once called to be. And the great Protestant Reformation is birthed in the early 1500s. And then basically for the next few hundred years, there is bloodshed in the church as Protestants try to reform the church, and the Catholic Church, which has really got the power of the state, uses this power of the state government to persecute this new fledgling movement, and over just terrible, terrible things happening. Our story starts in the early 1700s with a group of Protestant Christians that have been radically persecuted. And they're living in what's now called the Czech Republic, or it's a place called Moravia. And persecution has really hit them hard. There's been a massive war between the Catholics and the Protestants across the world. The Protestants have lost, and so the Catholics are now regaining power. And basically, they start this massive extermination of Protestant Christianity. To give you an idea of how rough it was, if you're a Protestant at this time, the Catholic Church would take your children away from you. They'd put you to death, take your children away from you, and would literally put your daughters into they'd become nuns, your boys would become priests, you would never see them again. You weren't allowed to do trade as a Protestant. They would confiscate your property, and they would literally torture you and kill you in the streets if they found you, burn down Protestant churches. And so the world at that time must have felt even crazier than our time right now. As you think of what it must have felt like to be a Christian at that time, where the church is killing the church and the state is doing these terrible things to Christians. And our story starts with a group in this area called Moravia, the Czech Republic, who flee persecution. And about 300 of them find a place of safety in a place called in Germany under a man who's called Count Zinzendorf, who was a very wealthy benefactor and a powerful man, a count. And he felt God stir him to open up his vast lands to Protestants who were fleeing persecution, that they could find a place of safety and security. And so 300 of these Moravians left the Czech Republic and found a place of safety, really, on Count Zinzendorf's land. And the story, and I want to maybe stop here and just pause and remind you that this is not a big thing. These are 300 people. It's not a huge group. But this little group of people fashioned and shaped Christianity around the world. And two men specifically were used powerfully by the Lord Jesus to really usher in his kingdom and to cause the nations to turn. And so I want to look at that with you. But maybe as you're watching this, you might not think that there's much powerful or great in you. And that's a good place to start, because the Bible tells us that God chooses the foolish and the broken, the weak and the despised things of this world. And with them, he chooses to really reveal his glory to the nations of the world. And if you're watching this, I don't know where you come from. I don't know your background. But I know this, that God uses very ordinary people, very broken people often, to bring glory to his name. And I pray that this story breathes courage and faith into you, that you'll be filled with the sense that God might be able to use you like he used these two men powerfully to see his kingdom come. And so they arrive at this Count Zinzendorf's land and things are going quite well for a while. And then crisis. They start to argue among themselves to the point that the community feels like it's actually going to tear down the middle. There's factions and this group hates that group and they're arguing over areas of theology, over who's right, who's wrong, and this group is really starting to splinter. And Count Zinzendorf, who is leading the community, goes before the Lord and he begins to seek God. What is the answer? I was hoping we could build a community that would show the world what you like, but we're falling apart. We're fighting among ourselves. What is wrong, God? Please move. And the Lord spoke to Count Zinzendorf in Leviticus 6, verse 13. And the scripture says, fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. And this caused Count Zinzendorf to start what was known as 100 years of prayer. That for 100 years, people began to seek the Lord and they did not stop. Day and night, somebody would be before the throne of God praying and seeking God for a revival, for Him to come and do something significant. And again, you have to look at this times of great crisis. It's crisis that's brought them here. It's crisis that's now caused them to seek God. And I think sometimes for us, it's crisis that brings us to that place that we realize we need God to break in. And if you're looking at the world right now and you're not feeling that, then I've got to say there's something seriously wrong with you. And I believe it's a time for us that we again would seek God for Him to break in, for Him to come and do what only He can do, because only God can save the mess of this world. Just a few days after they started this 100 years of prayer, just a few days in, on the August the 13th, 1727, as they were praying as a community, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And suddenly there was repentance. People began to forgive one another for the things they had, you know, the things they had done wrong and the offenses that they had taken. And there was tears. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit moved in power and people who were sick started to get healed and miracles started to break out. And there was this move of God amongst this little group of Christians, the Moravians, in Count Zinzendorf's land. And amazingly, over the next 5 years, they were so enthralled by what God had done that they modeled themselves very much on the same thing that you, as just a generation, have been called to model yourself on. The scripture that they used as a foundation for their community was Acts 2:42 to 2:45. And I'm going to read it to you quickly. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone as he had need. And this little group began to model themselves on loving one another as God had shown His love for them. And they cared for one another radically. And there was this time where God's writing about that time, just said it was a time of the presence of God and the love of the saints. It was a glorious time for them to be alive. But after 5 years of them just enjoying God like this, two men, one was a 36-year-old David Nitschmann, the other one was a 26-year-old Johann Dober, began to feel stirred that they had something special, but that the nations around them were dying, not knowing the love of God, not knowing how God can break into a broken world and fix it. And they were stirred to do something about it. And they heard about, at that time, slavery was rife in the world. And they'd heard about an area in the Caribbean called the St. Thomas Islands. And they heard about 3,000 slaves that had been taken from Africa to these islands. And the slave owner was a very wicked man, a very harsh man. And this man said, no preacher will ever set foot on these islands to preach to these slaves. And these two men were burdened by this. They thought, man, these people are going to die and go to a crisis eternity unless someone preaches to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they prayed and they sought the Lord about what they might do to reach these people. And finally, they came up with this plan. They realized that they could go to the island not as preachers, but they could go to the island as slaves. And so these two free men, one was married with kids, voluntarily sold themselves into slavery that they might be able to be sent to this St. Thomas Island and preach to these slaves that had never heard the gospel. And, you know, you sometimes think, can you imagine, I think it was David Nitschmann, who left his family, left his children. Can you imagine the sacrifice of doing that? And I think sometimes today we look at that and we think, is that even right? But I want to remind us, that the early apostles left everything to follow Jesus. They left their families. And the Bible actually tells us in Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, that anyone who loves their father or their mother more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus clearly showed us that our priority is to be the kingdom of God first. And this stirred these two men. And wonderfully, because they were in a community which would actually care for their families, they knew that the church would look after their children, look after their wife, or look after his wife, as they would leave together to really preach the gospel to people that had never heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I love this story because they sold themselves into slavery, gave the money to the poor for their lives. And then when they were being taken on the ship, the slave ship, to the St. Thomas Islands to preach the gospel, they watched their family on the pier, and the church had gathered to say goodbye to them, and they knew they would never see their families again. And apparently, as they stood on that pier watching their families and weeping, just never going to see their loved ones again in this life, they both cried out, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. They were so caught up with the suffering of Jesus and what he'd given up for them that more than anything else, they wanted to give everything up for him, that he was worthy of their lives. And they wanted their lives to be witness that Jesus is worthy and he's worth it all. And amazingly, they went off and, you know, you wonder what would happen to them going into slavery, giving up freedom to preach to people that don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But amazingly, history tells us what their lives did, just two men and what their lives did, because those islands were transformed. And eventually, 13,000 people were baptized on the Virgin Islands. And still today, if you go to those islands, there are 52 congregations, Moravian congregations, that were planted by the sacrifice of these two men. But amazingly, it wasn't just that, but others saw their example and started to imitate them. And remember, they overcame Satan because they did not love their lives. Sorry. Others imitated them. And this was the birth of an outreach movement that would shape the planet. Others would start to follow their example. And over the next 150 years, over 2,000 Moravian missionaries went out to the ends of the earth. And even here in this country, in South Africa, you can find Moravian churches from people who left Count Zinzendorf's land to go and preach the gospel to people that did not know about the love of Christ. See, people have got an amazing way of following the example of others. And my hope and prayer, and this is what God called us to as a church, is that Joshua generation would become a model church, that others would learn from our example. And I feel like the Lord is calling you and me through this story to remember the sacrifice of those who have gone before and to imitate their faith, that we also would lay down our lives because the Lamb is worthy of it all. He's worthy of our lives. And my prayer, even as you watch this, is that there'll be a stirring in your own heart to give it all up for Jesus. My third thing that they did was they created a love culture. The Bible says that they overcame Satan because they didn't love their lives unto death. And what happened is, in not loving their lives, they showed that they loved Jesus more than anything else. And they literally overcame Satan on those islands who had those slaves captive because they didn't care for their lives. And 20 of the first 29 missionaries that were sent out to the St. Thomas Islands died within the first year as others followed their example. And it was said that the missionaries, when they would leave Count Zinzendorf's land to go and preach to those that didn't know, they would take a tombstone with them, because often on the islands in the Caribbean, there are no rocks. It's a coral island. And so there's no rocks. And so the missionaries knew they were going to die on those islands. And so what they would do is they would actually take their tombstone, and very often also would pack all their belongings into a coffin. So instead of having a suitcase, they would carry a coffin, and that would be their coffin for when they died, and their tombstone, so that others could remember them and remember their lives. This incredible culture of love that was created through the sacrifice of these two men who went and laid it all down. But they didn't just change the Moravians, and they didn't just touch the Moravian church. They changed the whole world. Jesus had said to them and said to you and me that we are to go into all the world to preach the good news of the gospel. And these lives were so powerfully demonstrating what we should all do as Christians that others watched and learned. And a few years later, there's a man called William Carey who emerged, and he became known as the father of modern missions. He birthed the mission movement that came out of Europe and literally went across the world. And he said, if you read his story, that one of the things that stirred him to start a movement of missionaries that spanned across the world, he said this: "See what the Moravians have done. Cannot we follow their example and in obedience to our heavenly master, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the heathen?" And so mission organizations started all over the world, birthed out of William Carey, who saw their example and imitated them. And then John Wesley, the wonderful story of the father of the Methodist Church, the founder of the Methodist Church, was an unsaved Anglican priest on his way between Europe and America for ministry. By his own account, he did not know Jesus personally, although he's employed full-time as an Anglican priest. And while traveling across to the Americas on a ship, a massive storm came and he began to fear for his life. In fact, they thought the ship was going to sink. And as he was terrified and overwhelmed with fear, he noticed a group of people on that same ship. They didn't seem to have the same fear that everyone else did. They were singing worship. They were worshiping the Lord. And this drew him to get closer to them. And he found a bunch of Moravian missionaries who were going to the Americas to preach the gospel to the American Indians. And he was so stirred by what he saw, so stirred by their faith, that he began to realize that he did not have saving faith. And he came to know the Lord Jesus through their witness. And years later, he lived with them for many months. He didn't go out into the Anglican mission field. He ended up starting the Methodist Church. But I love this quote that he gave of those Moravians when he lived with them. He said this: "I would gladly have spent my life here with them. Oh, when will this kind of Christianity cover the earth as the waters cover the sea?" And he became one of the fathers of the Great Awakening. And through him, the Americas heard the gospel. Revival and reformation swept through the church. And in his lifetime, the Methodist Church became the largest church in the entire Protestant world. It started with nothing, just with him, but so moved by these Moravians and their example that he literally started a new church movement that fashioned Christianity across the globe. You see, lives that are sacrificed for Jesus have huge worth to God and a huge impact upon man. And we're living in a time where the Lord is looking for a people who give their lives because the Lamb is worthy of their sacrifice. And I love the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, talking about Jesus, talking about all creation joining before the throne and looking for one person who's worthy of our worship, worthy of our sacrifice. And the Bible tells us, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And I want to remind you as a church that this sacrifice that they made is to be your and my sacrifice, that we will overcome Satan because we do not love our lives unto death, that we would give it all up for Jesus, that our life priority would be, "You are worthy, for you have purchased us from the fields of slavery. You have purchased us from slavery to sin, and you've ransomed us, and you've given us a message for the nations that they could come and bow their knee and declare that Jesus is worthy of it all." And I feel like in closing, I want to call you to look at this, to look at the sacrifice, and to imitate the faith of those who have gone before us. Joshua generation, you were called for such a time as this. You were called to be a model church. You were called to reflect the worthiness of Jesus to the nations of the world. And my deep longing and prayer for you and me is that we would, in our generation, live lives like this, that we wouldn't care for our lives, but that we would care only that Jesus gets the worthy worship that's due his name, for he would receive the reward of his suffering. So the song we're going to sing was literally written by somebody out of what those first missionaries said from the Moravians as they were going out into slavery, as they said goodbye to their families, as they said goodbye to their lives, as they said goodbye to everything they knew, even the comfort of their community. They said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. This was their anthem, and this is to be our cry. Let's worship together, and as we worship, let's yield like they did. Let's give ourselves over that we could reflect to a broken, messed up world the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Let's worship. Why don't we just close our eyes and quieten our hearts? Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Jesus.
May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Start with me. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering.
of his suffering, and all the nations, they will come, holding broken chains above their heads, singing, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All the nations, and all the nations, they will come, holding broken chains above their heads, singing, we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Sing it with us, Jesus, you, and Jesus, you're worth it all. You're worth it all. Every nation and every soul, and Jesus, you're worth it.
Oh, Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. How we love you. We'll go anywhere, do anything, 'cause we love you, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. And
Jesus, why don't we just, right where you are, just yield. Give your life to Him. Remember, He doesn't need you to be a great person, but He loves great sacrifice. Could we come before the throne right now and just put our lives down before Him? For He is worthy of everything. He paid such a price for you and me, shedding His blood on the cross, the perfect Lamb, the one who'd never sinned, so that you and I could be brought into the family of God, so that we could be reconciled, that we could be made one with Him. And just where you are, He asks you and me to follow Him, to imitate Him, to pick up our cross and deny ourselves, and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And right where you are, I pray, if this is not the case in your life, that you would reprioritize your life around the King and the kingdom. For Jesus is worthy of your life. He's worthy of your sacrifice. He's worthy of the best that you can bring in more. And so I want to call you in the Holy Spirit to come and to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your fitting act of worship. Yield your future to Him. Say, God, have your way in me. Let your kingdom come through me. Let the nations see the worthiness of the Lamb through my sacrifice, that the Lamb would receive the reward of His suffering. And right where you are, I pray right that you would just yield to the Lord. He sees and He's watching right now. And He wants to take your life and my life. And He wants to weave a beautiful tapestry out of it for the glory of His name. For the glory of His name and for the glory of the Lamb that was slain. Just yield right now, right where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You know, some of you guys might be out there having listened and engaged with that message from Andrew, and just seen the greatness and the bigness of God and what He's done throughout history through normal men and women, and be going like, I know in my heart I was checking myself constantly through that message. And maybe out there you've been wanting to live for something more powerful, more glorious, and you just don't know where to start, you know. You're going like, I can see that people have given up their lives throughout history for something greater, to serve God, to follow Jesus, to know what it is to pick up your cross, but you just don't know how to start. But something is tugging on your heart and saying, you know, begin this journey. You've been waiting to live for something more important than yourself. You know, I was reminded in this time now, the very first book I ever read when I gave my heart to Jesus, and the first line of the book said, it's not about you, full stop. And I stopped right there and I realized at the start of my journey, this was going to be about something bigger than me. And in this moment, I just want to invite you to join in and make that commitment. If you want to live for something that is more powerful than your own life, more glorious, and you've got a passion stirring in your heart right now, then please don't leave your screen. Don't leave without contacting us. There's a number here. We want you to get hold of us so that we can help you connect the dots and get started on this journey of living for something more important than your own life. Giving yourself to something worthy, not a worthy cause, but a worthy person. A worthy person is Jesus, and he's worth giving your entire life to. And so I just want to pray with you, and if that's you, just pray in your heart with me, and then you can contact us and we'll walk the journey with you. So you ready to pray? Just follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life sacrificially for every single person that's ever walked this earth and whoever will walk this earth. You're the great sacrifice, Lord. You're the worthy King. You're the worthy Lamb. You're the worthy man who did it for us. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to give you my heart today. Say, come in, take me on this journey, get me started. As I choose to give you my life, give up living for myself. I want to live for you. I want to come on a journey and be part of what you're building, the history that you're making in this time that we live in, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for every heart this morning. Would you come and work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls across the world? We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are worthy, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, guys, contact us on the number so that we can talk to you. It would be nothing better today than for me to talk to one of you, get hold of you on the screen, and be on today.
And yeah, and maybe also if you feel like maybe you knew Jesus and there was a time where you were committed to him, but you never, maybe you got sidetracked or life happened, as they say, and things started changing, but also a valid reason to dial the number on the screen and maybe just to reconnect and recommit your life to Jesus and just to come back to your first love. We'll be moving on to our forecast right now, giving you an update of what's happening during the week. But please don't go away, because after that, we got something very interesting coming up.
Hello, hello, Josh Chen. Welcome to your latest forecast of what's happening across our congregations this week. Moms of newborns or toddlers, our Josh Chen Moms group is getting together online again this Friday at 11 a.m. Come and join us. Also, like and follow our Josh Chen Moms Facebook page to keep up to date with what's happening in our world of moms. Are you missing the daily devotionals we were running on our Facebook page at the beginning of lockdown? Well, I know I have. So here's some good news for us. We now have a 7-day devotional by Mike DeFay on finding joy. This is for you to work through on our website. So if you are looking for a good devotional, this one is for you. For couples who are about to become first-time parents, we are running our next online and in-person antenatal course on our website. Registration is now open, so go and check this out. If you are passionate about mental health, we release short training videos to help you help others stay headstrong. These videos go up every Thursday, so make sure to check out our mental wellness tab on our website. Well, that's it from me, and that's it for this week. Goodbye.
Well, everybody, we got a new segment for you, Artist Spotlight. All right, guys, this is Artist Spotlight, and this is our new segment where we engage with creatives in and around our congregation and find out what inspires their art, what do they do, why they do it, and how passionate are they.
Hi!
Danielle, hello! It's good to see you and meet you. Welcome.
Yeah.
So Danielle, it's basically what you create is poetry on Instagram. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, sure. Okay, so basically the poetry that I create is very, I think there's no rules around it. It's just kind of thoughts and my own processing about what's happening in and around my own life, but also just culture in general. And it's trying to be honest, I think, in a world that wants you to think a million other things.
It is amazing, but now you've got to help us, because I think everyone's wondering, you know, being a believer, a follower of Jesus, and being artistic, how have you managed some of the challenges that obviously come with that?
Well, I think it is challenging because you sort of walk the line between being honest and also honoring. So your art isn't just like an indulgence of yourself all the time. It's kind of like you're still trying to love God and love people at the same time. And yeah, obviously I think letting the Lord in and not falling into the flesh, I think, and the kind of lie that creatives have to be these like suffering, depressed, you know, like, yeah. The world's idea of what a creative should be, you know?
That is amazing. That is amazing. I know there were years ago, I think everyone would be encouraged by that. It's been amazing to chat and just hear about your journey and look forward to seeing you in person. Of course. We look forward to seeing more.
Yeah, thank you. What an honor.
Right, Danny, thanks for your time. We'll see you soon. And guys, that's where we're going to end the episode. We're going to go take a look now at Danny's work, Brain Confetti. And we'll see you guys next week.
Lightning is a quiet thing until it hits in the center of your reckoning and things explode around you. Open space, high things, balancing on a wire things. Flash, a snake bite to the chest. You never see it coming. Pin, carpet, birds, clock, ideas, words, lost, not lost. How much longer until breakthrough? I feel like I'm no use to you. Is this sin? Is it me? Am I seeking? Not really. Scar tissue has less feeling than unbroken skin. It's a good thing you're about resurrection. Second last one I wanted to share was I'm afraid I've had too much to think, which is, I think, everybody alive now in our culture is dealing with. Like, we're intoxicated on our own thoughts all the time. We just need to stop. Like a second. And then the last one is hearts need an anchor, mind chooses hope. Guys, thank you so much for letting me share stuff with you, and I hope you have a great week.